I'll review a little bit. Peter and John, the elders of Israel, noted in their rebuke of them for healing the man and preaching Jesus, they took note that they had been with Jesus. And they not only had been with Jesus, they still are with Jesus. And Jesus is with them. Amen? And they say to these guys who threaten them and say, yeah, I will no longer preach in this name. Well, you decide in your own mind whether we should obey God or you. And folks, it is true. I didn't even really talk about this, that when government is in direct opposition to God's word, we obey God. That doesn't mean that if you want to speed and go 80 miles an hour in 55 because God told you to, that you can. That's not obeying God instead of man. That's being a fool. And that's not obeying the laws of man as God set all laws in order. By the way, the stuff we're in is like in that mixed area between law and governor's mandate. And then there's the issue of what a church, how a church fits in versus not. It's a very complex situation for whatever reason. But in so many things, the goal here, though, is to obey God in all things. And when you're being told by government to go in direct opposition to God, you don't have, it's not a question. You obey God. Now, it's one thing to worship God boldly and strongly and powerfully in a church meeting among friends. But it's what do we do when the pressure is on? What do we do when there's pressure? Jesus prepared his disciples with his word. He prepared them with his presence. And then he sent his presence through the Holy Spirit to be with them, to live in them, to give them the strength and the power to be true to him. And our faith, for sure, one way or another, regardless of culture today or anything, throughout history, a Christian's faith will be tested. You can count on it. Because if it's not tested, it's not tested to destroy it. It's tested to prove that it works and strengthen it. And that's what God is going to do with each and every one of us. Verses 23 through about 31 for right now. So in being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Did God answer their prayer? He answered their prayer. You know, if you want God to answer your prayers, pray according to his will. That's not automatic, everything you pray that you think is his will is going to come true in the moment you think, but praise God for this. So these guys had no congressman to write to. No lawyers to go to court for them. All they had was God to stand up for them, to give them fairness. We've been fortunate here in our land because of the things that we have available. However, Corrie ten Boom or her sister Bessie, maybe she was quoting Bessie, saying these words from the concentration camp of Treblinka, right? Dachau. What? Bergamo, okay, I knew I got it wrong, okay. From one of the concentration camps, the only one I can pronounce is the one I said. So she said, not while she was sitting home drinking tea. She said, in the concentration camp, you'll never know God is all you need. What's the rest of it? until God is all you have. We are not real excited about that. We about the prospect of having God be all you got. What Jesus had taught them and was teaching them in the very moment they were living and inspiring them is in this prayer. They prayed passionately together. Is this prayer a model prayer? Yes, it is. Why is it a model prayer? Well, in this sense. Is it an anointed prayer? Absolutely. It's not only that it's here in Scripture for us, but it's perfectly in line with God's word and God's promises. So you can bank on it. Listen, Hezekiah prayed a prayer. We don't put a stamp, a seal of approval on his prayer that this is God's will because it was in the Bible. He said, when the Lord said, put your house in order, you're going to die. No, Lord, please, I need more time. It's not fair. Let me live longer. And God said, okay. He answered that prayer. Then Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh who was the worst king in all of Israel's history, destroyed the country for 55 years. And Hezekiah also let the Babylonians in an unhealthy way to spy out his land and his riches, creating more problem. He was a great king, but he should have said, Lord, I've had a great life. Thank you. I'll just lay down here and go be with you in heaven. That's what he should have done. It's easy for me to say that watching him from here. But, you know, every deathbed prayer of keep me alive isn't necessarily God's will. And that's scary, I know, but it's if you know you're going to heaven, it is helpful. it is what we're about. We're all longing for Jesus to come, but not too many of us are ready to go. It's just kind of how it is. But I get that. But this prayer is anointed. This is a spiritual prayer to fight a spiritual battle and to gain a spiritual victory. So there's a reason I'm saying that. I don't think I have to fill in the gaps. This is a spiritual prayer, not a carnal prayer, not a self-serving prayer. This is a spiritual prayer to fight a spiritual battle and to gain a spiritual victory. I'm going to let that sit. They say, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the seas and all that's in them. And, you know, God said, thanks, you know, I was forgetting who I was. No, they're not telling God anything he doesn't know. They're telling him something that needs to come out of their hearts and their mouths. It is so right. It's always good to know who it is you're talking to. Gail loves me and cares about me deeply and passionately, and I can tell her things and say, honey, can you help me? But she's limited in what she can do for me. My friends and brethren love me, perhaps, and they can do things for me, but I don't say to them the same thing I say to God because they didn't create heaven and earth and the seas and all that's in them. You know, it's always good to know who you're talking to. When you're talking to God, you're talking to the one who created everything. You know, it's almost good to do stupid things like take a deep breath and go, thank you, Lord, for that breath. Because if you don't get that, if that doesn't saturate you, your prayers are going to be a lot of this stuff and a frustration, praying out of frustration. Do we ever pray out of frustration? Of course we do. We get to. But if you're continuously only praying out your frustrations and waiting for God to fix them, you can't put that on God. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I'm sad. I want to help you, and I'm no better than you, but something that I've worked on learning, that we all need to work on learning, is how to give everything into God's hands and say, Lord, you're the creator of heaven and earth and all of my life and everything about me, and I need to lay my life before you. If you think you're going to get anywhere with God without this, my perception of Scripture and the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God, the best I have to offer is you're not. You're not moving. Your life isn't moving. It's staying in exactly the same place because you're waiting for God to move when he's trying to move you. So this is what I'm getting from this prayer as well. It's not just, he goes, when it says acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he'll direct your paths in Proverbs 3, it doesn't mean, and 10-4, good buddy, in Jesus' name over and out, and that's how you end your prayer. It means to acknowledge God in all your ways is to actually know him in all your ways and follow him in your life and action. So it's not just a tag at the end of a prayer that you want to pray. So whoever spoke out, they all agreed. I don't know if several people spoke to get this prayer out, how we got it, but it's there and it's anointed. And God, you made everything, they say, and you're in charge of everything. And then they quote David, who prayed about the heathens raging, and it can apply today and does apply today. But what happened in Jerusalem was exactly what God was talking about in prophecy as well. And more importantly, man raged against God. The rulers of the people plotted against him. And they still do today, of course, to stand up against the Lord. But some rulers in history historically have turned to God, like Nebuchadnezzar eventually. Cyrus honored him with the Jews. And there's others. But in all of man's kingdoms, as told to us in Daniel 2, we see a picture of all those kingdoms, and we've referred to it many times since we read Daniel. And at the very end of all those kingdoms, the stone hits it in the clay and feet, and it all turns to dust. You know, even America is part of those kingdoms. Even though there's founding on God's principles, there's blessing, and there's wonderful things that have come to us through our nation, and we thank God for it, all the kingdoms of men are in the same boat. Because all the kingdoms of men have the same source, ultimately. And that's why they move away from even good principles. There's other countries that actually had some good principles, and there's leaders that stood up and said good things, and then things disintegrate. There's, you know, people that clean their bedroom, and then the next day it's the same wreck all over again. The universe goes from order to disorder, and that's just the state of man, too, humanly. And it doesn't mean it has to be everything about us, but this is the way of man, dust in the wind. Remember that song, Dust in the Wind? So in verse 27 through 30, he says, talks about the big four, you know, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel stood up. They did exactly what you said would happen, that you ordained would happen, but they're all responsible for their actions. He didn't leave anybody out, man. It's the Jew, the Gentile, the leaders of Israel, and the leaders of the Roman world. What they did in crucifying Jesus is exactly what God ordained. And Peter had preached this. It's already been stated twice now as they pray it in further. And it's been throughout the Bible, too. It's all the way through the scriptures. God's ultimate plan will not be thwarted. God's plan for my life, it seems like I have some participation in that, on how all things work out. I'm not here to measure that or give you an exact science on it because it's bigger than me. And I just see God's sovereignty being stronger than anything in my life, certainly stronger than my faithfulness of character, stronger than my failures, bigger than me. And I give him credit and glory for my own life this way, and I give him credit for your life in this way. And when I don't, I start to get real antsy about me or about you. I get weird. And I know you've seen it a few times, but it's even worse than what you've seen. And you know what? When I give him credit and glory for being sovereign, there's rest. And yet, there's also the responsibility to follow him becomes a passion to follow him. It can really happen. And so God's ultimate plan won't be thwarted, but every single person's responsible for their action. You took communion today, perhaps. How do you overcome guilt? How do we overcome guilt? We can do a couple things. We can make excuses and blame other people for who we are. That would be an attempt to overcome guilt. I've done it. You've done it. Haven't you? Sure we have. To blame other people and make them the excuse for why we're the way we are. Now, I don't discount that there are extreme, extreme, extreme situations that push people towards bitterness and rebellion. But, you know, you can blame and excuse, or you can come to Jesus. I don't know another option. And, you know, their extreme situations that push some people away are the ones that bring people to him. And I don't. All I know is God is God. Let me ask you this. Do you believe God can reach people, reveal himself to people, and lead people to repentance and forgiveness? You believe God can do that? Good for you, because you know I believe it because he did it for me, and I find that I'm no better than anybody else. I may have had an easier journey than some. I may have had a harder journey than some. You know, how do you measure how much your pride keeps you from God versus some other terrible thing? Pride's a terrible thing. My pride was a terrible thing. It was horrific. It was ridiculous. It's been slowly and steadily being worked out of my life. You would think a lot of things would be done by the time you're 67. You would think that you would not have any more, not wake up in the morning and have to fight spiritual battles and warfare and the flesh. For those of you who are younger, I really mean this. Sorry. It really doesn't just end. You get stronger. You learn to face it. And that makes a huge difference. Like, you know, if you know you have to get up and work outside in the rain, and you're not every day making a decision of whether you're going to get out of bed and work in the rain, that's a terrible way to live. Like, do I really want to go to work? Am I going to really put on my rain jacket? Am I going to do this? You're just in constant turmoil. But if you wake every morning during the cold weather and the rainy weather and go, I work in the rain. I have to wear rain gear. That's what I do. Then I don't enjoy it, do you? But I can do it much better. If every day you're making a new decision on whether you're going to actually follow the Lord, that's a hard way to live. So, but you do make that decision in a certain way every day. There can be a good way about that. So, I believe that God, and you believe that God, can lead people who are not right now not following him into repentance and forgiveness. And he reached us, so we should believe that he can. And we're not better than anybody else. So here's the deal. If he can do it for one, he can do it for anyone. And he can do it for anyone because he died for everyone. So it's a little Cohenism, but it comes from the Bibleism that's real true. If he can do it for what? He can do it for anyone because he died for? If he can do it for? He can do it for anyone. Anyone. Because he died for everyone. One, anyone, everyone. And if that doesn't stick, just read the Bible instead. Now, their request in verse 29 and 30. Lord, see their threats and stop them. Stop them. Stop them right now. Wait, that's not what they said. See their threats and grant your servants boldness to speak your word by stretching out your hand in miracles, signs, and wonders. You do greater good with your people than they're trying to do in their evil. What do we have that they didn't have? Well, I listed it for you a little bit. They did not have the ability to ask for government intervention. That was the government, and there was no other options. They did not have the ability to write their congressmen or senators. They did not have the ability to vote. They couldn't go to the Christian ACLU or whatever it's called, the Center for Law and Justice or whoever the groups are, and say, we need your help, and have lawyers that would go to court to support them. What did they have that we don't? They had that. Well, some would say they had the power of the Holy Spirit. But wait, we have access to the same Holy Spirit. They were operating in it. In what they didn't have, they were made strong. In what they didn't have, they were made stronger. They did not have any other options. We are the people of options to the max. What are you going to do this weekend? What store are you going to go to? When we go to the store and our product, not the general product, but the specific name brand we wanted is out. The world has almost ended and you're ready. Where's my lawyer? This store is supposed to have this product in this brand. I don't want that one. I want this one. maybe you don't do that outwardly. Your kids see the foam coming out of your ears. And can you believe it? I could go on. I think I will. No, I won't. We're the people of options. And we like our options. And I know we don't live in their time, where they had no channel of government or other kinds of things. But we, if you put your hope in government or in finance, I got my whole thing worked out, my property, I got my acreage away from everything, and got my chickens. I just, whatever. I mean, I'm not picking on you and anybody. I'm saying, if our hope, there's a reason the song was written, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, all in the Greek, in the English, in the New King James, in the Old King James, in the New Living Translation, whatever translation you want, all means all. And in that song, taken from the Word of God, all other ground is sinking sand. And so we have so many options that we have ourselves completely befuddled and bemused. Whatever that means, it just sounds nice. But we cannot put our hope in something that will never accomplish what God can accomplish, be it government, security, or whatever. And sure, God can work in and through both. And we should use what God's given us. We should vote, we should make our voices heard in the right settings, and everyone gets to make a decision about how to do those things. But what's being revealed here, as you sit here today, and do you believe in the sovereignty of God that he has us in this verse today? We didn't plan this out, and it's in the day we live, where we are. There's something pretty powerful. God can work, but believers here were exercising their only option, and that was God. And power was released. Again, you'll never know God is all you need until God is all you have. Our options can actually hinder us rather than help us. I don't like it any more than you do. So I'll just go to the gospel number two. The American gospel. The Western gospel. The Rick Cohen gospel. The Your Name gospel. No, I'm sorry. That doesn't exist. There's no other gospel. And you know that too, is that our options can hinder us. They can make us spiritually anemic. Posting on social media, sharing our opinions with people is not the same thing as passionate corporate prayer of humility before God. And I believe that you're all smart people, so I'm saying it. You guys out there, I'm not. No, I'm kidding. Just, all of a sudden, I realize there's a camera. I know you're all smart people, but it's good to hear and think about. Do not equate posting on a social media, talking with friends, and being strong about what you believe is exactly the same as prayer, passionate prayer to God, that is from people who are laying their lives together before him to seek his face. It is not the same thing. And I know you know that, but it bears repeating and saying they were inspired. People under difficulty and persecution, they knew what was coming. Jesus told them what was coming. They were inspired to pray for boldness, for supernatural intervention rather than government intervention. So, because here's the point there. It doesn't mean don't be active, but don't you want people to change? Do you want people around you to change? Don't you want hateful people? Now, don't fill in that blank with to die, or you need some adjustment in your heart. And sometimes we do. Don't you want hateful people to change and become loving people? Don't you want self-serving, misguided people, they're not necessarily hateful, but they are misguided, to be redirected and humbled before God? Don't you want that? do we want to be influenced ourselves by the Word of God in this moment? You see, how much do I want to change? How much do we want to change? I understand our desire to want people to change. We all have that desire. It never leaves you. It's always under the surface. It's always there. You want people to change. What isn't so much, for generally speaking for us, I want to change. I need to change. Again, I don't dismiss the opportunity to make voices heard, to vote, to speak, even to march, to write congressmen, but I got that. But through the decades, I personally have been so heartened in difficult times in history, and we've had some in my lifetime. I won't try to measure compared to now, but I'm most heartened when sincere believers are passionately praying together. That's when my heart is heartened. It would be more important to me than thousands of people showing up for church and then just whatever, because you can get a meeting going. Well, some people can. but you know, my pastor from Oregon, the church started in the Applegate Christian Fellowship in the Applegate Valley of Southern Oregon. Big area of Southern Oregon, of course, bordering California. And in that area, during the 70s, drug usage and drug abuse and addiction was high. And drug traffic was incredible. It was a bad scene, and violence always goes with drug traffic as well. They had this persona of peace because of the hippie thing, but there was all kinds of garbage going on in the Applegate Valley. And our pastor has a letter. They started the church at a Grange Hall, and then it moved to the place eventually where we have, if you've seen the amphitheater and the baptismal. And I was there, not at the heyday of the original part, but the second wave, if you will, when it grew the most from 2,500 to about 6,000. And I was in the pool with the pastor baptizing people. I saw it with my own eyes, my own. I experienced it, the work of God, the miracle thing. From a bunch of goofy people, or in spite of a bunch of goofy people. But our pastor has a letter from the chief of police or the sheriff of that whole region or somebody in the biggest height. And the letter says, by far and away, without any qualification, the most effective means of combating drug abuse and drug trafficking in this region has been Applegate Christian Fellowship. We had zero drug reform programs, general attempts to go out after those people or any of that. People, by the work of the Holy Spirit through prayer, were getting saved right and left and throwing their drugs away. And there was nothing the government could do to change those hearts of those people. But there was something the gospel could do. And, you know, I am most heartened when I see believers gathering and sincerely, consistently seek, not just because of one moment in the year, but consistently praying with each other for God to have his way. And I can tell you that it may not be a perfect doctrine that I'm going to say, but I know that the least interest there is, which is often the case among the church in America, is in prayer. Just generally speaking, around the board, the hardest meeting to come to is a prayer meeting. You know what? The less interest there is in prayer, the happier Satan is. And you can, you know, do what you want with that. Let's finish up the chapter. Not the whole chapter, down to verse 35. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to each one as he had need. Bill discussed in the introduction to Acts very well that, and I have also talked about it, that this was a move of unity among the believers, and simply stated, there was no coerced government mandate. And it wasn't even biblically mandated for them to do this. Personal property is not only allowed in the Bible, it is embraced by God, not to be selfish, but you cannot just throw it away and say it's pure selfishness to own. It's embraced as a responsibility in the Old Testament for the posterity of a family name so that they would continue in the land of Israel that was God's land. Who does it all belong to? It belongs to God. It belongs to God. And so even when you own things, there is stewardship. So that's the Christian view. Christian view is not a blending of communism, socialism, and whatever else from this chapter. That's total misreading of what's going on here and a misabuse of it. And I think it needs to be stated. Personal property in the Old Testament was, of course, a way of God bringing the Messiah through a people who were in the land. But it's also blessed in the New Testament. And I understand this doesn't cover everything. Well, first of all, I'll cover this. The New Testament makes it clear, and so does the Old, that you're not to abuse people in any way, shape, or form. So a person with a business or property is to pay a fair wage to those who work for him. But a fair wage. They're to be fair. They're to be kind. They're to be gracious. And a master and even a slave in the time that Paul lived were brothers under the one authority of God. That was a spiritual reality. As far as the function, Jesus told parables directing us, and of course James talked about being fair to the employees. Jesus taught parables about paying laborers their fair hire, but he also told us in Matthew 20, in the story of the guy that had all the guys work at different hours of the day, at the end he paid the guy who came for just 1 hour first, and he paid him the same amount as the all-day workers. This is not a mandate to say free money for everybody from because the other guys were angry and said, wait, we wore the heat of the day and you gave this guy. He goes, I gave you. Did I pay you what I agreed? Did we have an agreement and a fair wage? Yes. Why is your eye evil? Because I am good. If I choose to give this guy a blessing, what does that matter to you? It was all about him being able to give a blessing by his choice. And it's a picture of the kingdom, of course. He also told the story about the landowner that came to get the fruits of the land that he rented out to renters, because that's a reasonable thing, and it was reasonable to come and get the fruits. It was a picture of God coming to the Jewish people to receive the fruit of his message to them. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, when you try to make it, the Bible doesn't support anyone taking over and forcing other people to be giving. The Bible does not support that. It does support honest, I mean, just like gossip, we should challenge gossip in the church. Covetousness should be challenged. You know, there's things that you wouldn't challenge people on, you know? The guy's buying trucks and boats and stuff endlessly and going into debt doing it. And there's a lot of people would know, that's none of my business. Well, it's covetousness. Maybe he should be challenged. You know, as a brother, not the church doesn't come to the guy and say, you need to sell that boat and give the money to the church. But a brother might go to him and say, bro, why are you constantly spending money that you don't really have on things that you don't really need? You go, wow, Rick, that's way into people's business. Yes, it is. If out of the blue, you just go up to somebody you don't know. I'm talking about you have relationship with somebody. You have fellowship in the body. There's a lot of dealing with money and dealing honestly with each other about that could be done in a healthy, caring, loving way. You could get in real trouble here. Don't worry, I understand that. But we would certainly go to a guy who we would go to a... We should. go to somebody who's stealing from their job immediately. Righteousness. People that, and that we're all in this pool of resources that everybody has to have equal. That is not, and it will never happen. It's never happened, and it won't happen. What will happen, what happened there, was the work of the Holy Spirit to give people something that we do need. And that's the point. So if I said anything stupid there, just let it go and catch this, because this is not stupid. This is really good, and this is needed. What did they have? They had love. They had love. They were walk. The unity they had was the love of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. Dead in our sin. All had died. One died for all, then all were dead. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See, I jumped ahead of myself. Actually, I didn't do this at first service, the whole boat and thing. And I'm not against boats or cars or trucks or houses that we're buying. Okay, my point is... if you see a brother or sister and all they're living for is themselves and all they think about is what they want, they've been duped and blinded. And if you're close enough to them to actually know them well, it would be loving if you're in the right place to challenge that, to encourage them. What about the kingdom? You know, my reason for being careful, and I'm not careful enough probably with the whole COVID thing, but my reason for being careful is not because I believe, I took a test, I do not have the virus. I'll tell you in a minute why I know that. Why? My main goal is that I want to share Jesus Christ with people. I don't want anything to get in the way. Everything else is secondary. My rights are not the issue. Sharing Jesus Christ is the issue. And that's what I want to pass on to the people I minister to. You get to do what the Lord shows you. I'm not going to change on this. This is the number one deal. And if it's not, I feel sad for Christians that it's not. That's all I can say. I need a lot of work in my own life, but at least I know that's true, so I'm held accountable somewhat. So my point is, this verse, they live for him. They should not live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so many of you are an example of this to me. Let me be sure that I state that. Thank you. They don't live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. These guys were one in Jesus. You and I are one in Jesus. And it will never be a coerced or forced or violent takeover that will heal a land of inequality. It will not happen. But we are called to do our part to love, to give, to not be overcome of evil, but do what? So those of you who didn't hear, everybody, to overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And only when Jesus comes back will there be a perfect world to live in. All this does is direct us to the Lord. I have one more verse and we'll close. Proverbs 4:23 in New Living Translation says it the most clearly. They all say the same thing, but it's easier. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I'm going to say it a couple of times. Are you listening? If you weren't listening all day and you've been thinking about other stuff, I implore you, listen to this verse. If you've been running around your house doing stuff and trying to sort of listen, sit down and listen. Guard heart above all else, for it determines the course of life. Are you guarding? You should. If you're sickly and you need to be protective, you should do that. if you are guarding your health and taking vitamins, I do too. You might say take some more, Rick. Your finances, are you being careful with those? That's a good thing. Be responsible. Don't spend money you don't have. Don't throw money away on stupid stuff. Save money if you can. Do the best you can with what you got. For some people, it's month to month on the very edge, and you know, seek the Lord through that. We've been there ourselves, my wife and I, and some of you in this room, many of us have been there. And guard your finances, but you're not going to find that you're going to be able to make sure that your health is perfect and that you have security and stay away from everything. But what about guard your rights? Well, it's okay to guard your rights if you have a way to talk to your congressmen, your senators, to vote. Absolutely. But all those things may be good. Getting your 20 acres away from everything where you're up in the hills and nobody can bother you. I can't say that's wrong to do if you, the Lord leads you to have your acreage. Here's what I can tell you. All those things, it says, guard your heart. Where does it fit? Above all those things, above everything else, guard your heart. So how are you doing with fear? Are you living in fear? It's a reasonable thing if you don't know Jesus to live in fear right now. How about anger? There's a lot of things to make you angry. Plenty to make you angry. We might not all agree exactly on what they are, but there's so much to choose from. Are you living in hopelessness? Guard your heart above everything else. You know what it says? Well, it means what it says. It says what it means, and it means what it says, and I know you know that. Guard your heart. So 2 weeks ago, I had, and I'm doing this so that you'll pray for me. I'm going to have you pray for me at the end because I'm just like everybody else here. If I have an ailment, I want prayer before I go to the doc. So I went to my normal cardiologist once a year checkup for something that's fine, and I have no blockage in my heart, and it's like I'm skating, and where's the chips, you know, and French fries? No, I'm saying it's amazing. I'm all this great heart. And I go for my yearly checkup, and the thing that I'm checking up about, did it grow or not, the aorta thing, is totally the same as it's always been. I'm good. My heart rate's 140, and it's fluctuating. And some of you guys have had this. I'm not the only person. And they give me some medicine, come back in a week, it's down to 120. They didn't give me very much medicine. They say, you need to double that medicine, and we need to take you in and do a cardio exchange. What is it? Cardioversion. On Tuesday, I got to go in, and they're going to put paddles on my heart, do this whole thing, and you know, to get it back where it's supposed to be. So if I'm doing anything weird, you can blame my medicine and my heart, but I actually will stand behind pretty much most of what I said today. And I also love you and thank you for your love for me. I know that some of you would be worried. My doctor, I joked with him and said, he said, I'm going to be out of town. And I said, you can't go out of town, I'll die. Just joking. And he goes, you're not going to die. He goes, I'm going to Lake George to fish. You can come up there and fish with me if you want to find me. And I said, I'm not good luck for fishermen. He says, oh, like Jonah. He's a good guy. So one of his partners will be doing this. But I'm going in on Tuesday for this. But it's interesting. We're moving. We're buying a house. We're selling, you know, it's all the same day. It's really fun for Gail to have this going on. You know, I'm sure it'll be fine. Maybe it won't reconvert. Maybe it just won't. I don't know. They didn't tell me I couldn't work hard or anything. But but when it's your heart, it's a big deal, isn't it? It's like guard your elbow with all things, you know. When it's your heart, all of a sudden it takes on this whole big deal. Would to God that Rick Cohen, and I mean this sincerely, and every person I know, and every one of you, and all of us, took as much concern for what's coming in and coming out of our spiritual hearts as we do if we heard that we had a heart condition. What kind of energy would you use to fix it, a heart condition? I gag easy and they have to throw this thing down my throat and look at my, they're doing this stuff that I don't want to do. But I'd be a fool not to do it. I'll go through whatever I got to go through to get my heart rate in the right state. Generally, you know, I will do that. It will be uncomfortable. I won't like it. Poor baby. I started to kind of get a look on my face when the lady was telling me all the stuff I had to do. And she said, I'm sorry. And I went, oh, I'm sorry. I said, I'm sorry. I go to Africa. I go to Africa where people have no options, no medical care, but they do have God. I go where they don't have any of this stuff. I have no reason to complain about what I had to take a COVID test and it came back negative so I can do it. So I know I don't have, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm clean. Listen, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life, King James. Guard your heart above everything else, for it determines the course of your life. The United States government or the lack of the United States government is not going to determine the course of your life. I understand that physical environment, COVID-19 illnesses and stuff can affect you. But what is actually going to guide and control your life is the Holy Spirit working from inside of you, through you, and out of you. And as soon as you let that go, you make yourself susceptible to the very thing you don't want to happen. All the other stuff controlling you. Let's stand. And thank you for your grace and your patience with me.